Good morning.
That's a little. Is that as loud out there as it is up here?
Yeah.
The less in the control room has it under control. Folks, if you've never seen a desperate man before, you're looking at one. The privilege of preaching God's word truly is a privilege, particularly to my church family. Many times I've given a sermon. It's been extemporaneous and unrehearsed, mostly to my family. So this one has been brewing for quite a while. It's a little more polished, I believe, than something I pull out of my hip pocket to you guys. So I just want to greet you, and I want to thank you for showing up this morning. As you know, Pastor Tom is on sabbatical. And I just want to encourage you, if you get a chance, maybe just drop him a card. Send him something in the mail. If you can't, just drop it by the church, and Sue will get it to him. Just some kind of an attaboy, tell him that how much we appreciate him, just to make his burden light. As I'm working, pardon? Children's Church. Any children need to be dismissed? They can. Putting together this message in the midst of a busy work week and family and one thing or another, plus a whole ton of unforeseen distractions yesterday, just reminds me of the way that Tom has to endure what we put him through as a church family, the calls that we give him, the challenges that he faces, plus putting together a great message. You know, God parted the Red Sea. He created man. He did all kinds of miracles, so he can use me to project his word to you. And I just pray that it would be received in the manner that it's intended. I hope that we have a little fun this morning, because the book of Colossians is a book in the Bible. It's a letter written to the church in Colossae, and it was meant for encouragement. A little background, you folks may or may not have an update about what's been going on in our lives. I come up here and I tell you that my wife earlier this year left me for a younger man. And I think, there he is. So she comes back tomorrow. And speaking of sabbatical, you guys, Mom and I are probably going to take a sabbatical when she gets back. She's been gone for about 7 weeks, so she's been enjoying our grandson, and so that's what's been going on in our life a little bit. Just so you know that I'm not intending to be up here rambling aimlessly. I do have an outline, so we've got about 4 points that we're going to cover. A background of the book of Colossians, speaking about, as Christians, what our behavior needs to be coming from a heart change. Kim, do you have that up there? Things we need to put to death and constantly shed. And then, finally, in conclusion, how are we going to accomplish this? We're going to, a little bit later on, we're going to stand and we're going to read the text that I have. But right now I want to go into a little background about the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the church of Colossae while he was in prison. So he wrote this letter to these people and he sent it as a messenger. And it is a book of encouragement, if you read it, to a group of Christians there in Colossae, but all believers everywhere and at any time. It's full of timeless wisdom and encouragement. And this is how he reminds them. I'll ask Colby Garrett to read verses from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23.
Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to the present, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thank you. So here in this passage, he reminds the people of Colossae about the transaction that took place in their lives when they accepted Christ as their Savior. Not only them, but us now too. It's a good reminder that God can no longer see us as being guilty because the blood of His Son Jesus was shed on our behalf, not corporately, but individually. That same blood covered our sins, mine, yours. And it's nothing that we can earn ourselves in any kind of degree. The only thing, frankly, that we bring to the table is our filthy rags, the stuff that we have in our lives that Jesus cleanses us from. It's a free gift without cost to us. Yet consider that the cost to Jesus was immense. Just imagine for a minute the enormity of the price that He paid. That Jesus died for all my sins in order that I would be seen blameless before God. So, I have a question for you. It's a statement. Jesus is Lord. Is that a fact or an opinion?
Amen.
It's a fact. Amen. So if we believe that everything in this book, which comes from God, is true, then we have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And for some people, like it or not, agree or disagree, it doesn't matter because it's a fact, right? Amen? Mary Ann Baker is going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11.
That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Amen. So the transaction of believing that Jesus is Lord, which Roger spoke about last week, takes place in a believer's heart and then transpires through his lips. Roger, I'd like you to reread what you preached on last week, please.
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.
And that word never will never be put to shame. Doesn't mean seldom. Doesn't mean infrequently. It means never. It's an absolute word. Never. Just like always. The other side of that is always. But we're with never. We will never be put to shame if we place our trust in Jesus. The people of Colossae were believers like we are. But somehow they were being influenced from other outside sources. Perhaps, I don't know exactly what they were, perhaps it was a sect of legalistic and religious fanatics who probably were more focused on rules and self-imposed righteousness, trying to earn their salvation by works and by efforts. Now, following rules isn't necessarily bad, but a life full of rules and a life full of legalism doesn't address the heart. And in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 20 to 23, we see that these rules don't address the sensual nature we all have. Colossians 2, 20 to 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Things from the heart. So I'd like us to stand and then read the text from today. Please join with me as we read Colossians 3. I've got it broken down into certain sections. Since then, you have been raised, Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You may be seated. Lord, I just pray that these words would be railroad tracks for us to run on. Lord, that we would see this advice, Lord, see this direction from you to ease our burdens that we have in life and to make us better servants of you and friends and lovers of one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we unpack this a little bit, verses 1 and 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Been raised with Christ. Well, it's a positional truth. It's a statement. Notice it says you've been raised with Christ, not like. Been raised with Christ. You're seated next to Jesus. Isaiah 43:18. We don't have that, Kim. Don't worry about that. Isaiah 43:18 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. We've been changed. We've been raised with Christ. And set your hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. What are some of the earthly things that we tend to set our minds on? Work? Tasks? Sins that we either want to indulge in or we want to try to get rid of? Many times it's on our own strength. We get distracted and consumed by tasks and responsibilities that aren't about above, that aren't our daily nature. And let me remind you that this message that I'm bringing to you has been preached to me for a long time. I don't want to dump the whole load on you. Luke got 40 tons of silage the other day for his cows. And we have to feed that one bucket at a time. And that's kind of the way I'm trying to bring that out to you folks. Because if I dump the whole load that I received over the past month you wouldn't be able to process it, and neither would I. So I'm passing through a little bit of what I've gained and what I've heard and what I've learned from the Lord on this. Our behavior should be worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. But I'm not talking about merely following a set of rules, a set of regulations, and a checklist that you keep or that someone keeps for you. But I'm talking about a change of the heart that we have when we accept Jesus and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior of our life. You see, once again, like we talked about a few minutes ago, it's a foregone conclusion that Jesus is Lord. It's up to us and the movement of the Holy Spirit to take His covering and to acknowledge that and accept Jesus as the Lord of our life. We need to have a behavior of the person who recognizes the enormity of the ransom paid on our behalf. And now I'd like to introduce you to a good friend of mine, Cameron Rainey. Cameron, could you come up here, please? I don't know if any of you know Cameron. Cameron and his wife, Paula, have been coming to church since back in the fall.
January.
In January. He's in our small group. He's a great guy. And he's a pretty good-looking guy, too, wouldn't you say? Yeah, yeah. Kind of needs a haircut, maybe. You know, he didn't iron his shirt, but all in all, he's okay, you know. But for today, he's going to be our typical Christian. Now, I'm not picking on him particularly, because I could have asked any one of you to come up here. He is going to be our typical Christian. And lo and behold, Cameron has some baggage behind him. Anybody without baggage? If you say you're without baggage, you're a liar. Okay? Some people's baggage fits neatly in a little carry-on. Other people have a train behind them. So as a typical Christian, and I hope you folks can see over here, but as a typical Christian, Cameron's got a load. He's got impurity. He's got lust. He's got greed. And he's got evil desires. And he's got sexual sin. And then he's got these little things that just keep jumping on him like a tick, you know? These little things. But like many of us, his burden got pretty heavy. He couldn't keep carrying them under his arm, so he went out and cobbled together a pallet. Okay? Now, it doesn't have a trailer hitch on it, so he could add more. Some of us have a trailer hitch on the back of ours. So I would invite Cameron to come across the stage up here. And notice with the ease at which he carries that. It's quite a weight, isn't it, Cameron?
It's certainly not light.
Yeah, yeah. So, now the passage says for us to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So how do we put them to death? Now, figuratively, since I couldn't dig a pit down here, we're going to put these things in the trash can. There are things that God's Word says that we are to put to death in our life. Those things that are heavy and that add to the burden of our life. These things. And the list starts out with sexual immorality. So we're going to get rid of that. And we're going to bury it. What's next on the list, folks? Impurity. Is that getting a little bit lighter? Yeah, I think so. It's getting a little bit lighter. Dead. What's next? Lust. There we go. Here's lust. As we bury these things, as we consider these things dead, we've all experienced death of a loved one, death of a close person. There's a finality to it. And that's what we have to consider as we put to death these things. We don't do it tentatively. We put them in the ground and consider them dead. What's next? Evil desires. Evil desires. The power of the mind. You know, think about it. We're all capable of conjuring up the most heinous thoughts known to man. Every one of us in our mind is capable of those thoughts. And you know, if you entertain a thought, you promote an action. If you promote an action, you create a habit. If you create a habit, you develop character. And after a while, developing character leads to your destiny. Could be good. It could be bad. The power of the mind, that thought, be it good, be it evil, can lead to a destiny. What's the next one? Greed. Anyone experience greed? Cameron, your load's getting a lot lighter. Greed becomes idolatry. Greed becomes something that we think about and take our mind off of Jesus because we want a little bit more. Not necessarily something big. Could be something that's just taking our mind away from Jesus. And then we have one more up here. Doesn't have a label on it. I was going to be creative. We can all probably put a name on this one. Something that's not on the list. Pardon? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. How about unforgiving yourself or unforgiving others as an example? Just think about it. Put a name on it for yourself. The one that's not on the list for you. Those things that we've lightened his burden with, but yet now, as we move on, these things that keep jumping on him, right? These things that keep jumping on him. What's the next passage? Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And there's a list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. What do you say when you hit your thumb with a hammer? Huh? I wish I wouldn't have done that. Yeah. Or how about the things you almost say, but you came so close to almost to saying them that it probably ought to count as saying them. These are the things that creep back on us. These are the things that we constantly have to shed and get rid of. Those little snippets of, oh, how about a prayer request for somebody that, well, you know, the slander, there's just a little slight, did you know about so-and-so? We really need to pray for them. We need to be so careful for that. Rage. It's, you know, it's inevitable for us to get mad. Rage is when the wheels totally fall off and you're uncontrollable. You're so mad that a fly won't even land on you, okay? That's rage. Things come out of your mouth, things you do that you stand back a half hour later and you say, I can't believe that happened. I can't believe that crazy man did what he did. I've been there, okay? Those are the things. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and then put on the new self. which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. So now we've essentially unburdened Cameron of the vast majority of his load. These things are going to continually be jumping back on him, and he has to keep shedding them. The next section there, Kim, please. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with these things. Now that we've shed all these burdens for Cameron, with compassion. So we're going to give him a new set of glasses. A set of glasses that he can see other people in a different light. You know, I was going to give him some Elton John glasses, some real goofy stuff, you know. But then I remembered that, you know, we're Christians. We're supposed to be peculiar, not goofy. Okay? We're supposed to, you know, I don't want to dress Cameron like a freak show. But now he's got a new set of glasses. He can see people in a different light. Kindness. So we have some boots. Some people call them Rock Hall Reeboks. Okay? So we're gonna give him a pair of boots. And I say, why a pair of boots and not a pair of shoes? Why boots and not a pair of shoes? Because being kind to other people sometimes means walking through the garbage with them. Getting in the trenches. And it gets messy, doesn't it? But the test of a true friend and someone kind is somebody who will walk through that stuff with you. Humility? Well, I gave him a hat. Just a hat. Nothing special about the hat. It's not a goofy hat. Just a plain hat. But that's to cover him with humility. How about gentleness? Okay? A pair of tender gloves. I didn't want to give him welder's gloves. I didn't want to give him something that smelled and it was nasty, like Luke's been handling his cattle with. No, I wanted to give him some nice gloves, something that he can reach out with tenderness and gentleness. Patience. Anybody need a measure of patience? Well, this is a Elvis Presley belt here, I think. You know, so we're gonna put it on him, the belt of patience. Might have to go over this way because it's so long. Absolutely. Here we go.
The bandolier of patience.
Yeah, the bandolier of patience. All right. The bandolier of patience. He's looking better all the time, isn't he? We're supposed to bear with each other and forgive the grievances that we have against one another. And folks, these grievances could be a small thing. It could be something so petty and so trite that most people would say, what's the big deal? But it's got you right in the heart, okay? It's got you right in the heart. We're supposed to put those things aside. Because those are the little fractures in a church family. And once again, we're family. Those are the fractures that lead to crevices. This is a command. Bear with one another. And we can be kind of prickly sometimes too, can't we? Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And then we have to put on love, which binds them all together. Now, that's your Christian, right? That man's going to show up, and he's going to be ready to be your brother. He's going to walk through it with you. He's going to be gentle. Doesn't mean he's going to be passive. He's going to look at you with a new set of glasses. That's what we should be with one another. That's what it tells us to do. So that's all well, good and said, Mark. The question remains then, how am I going to do it? How are you going to pull this off? You going to get rid of that stuff so easy? Oh yeah, I'm just going to claim that all that junk is going to miraculously disappear. On your own? By yourself? Ain't no way. Because then you're getting back to that legalism, that checklist. Oh, I got rid of my lust. Oh, I got rid of my grievances, my evil desires, and I got rid of that greed and all that stuff. Yeah, sure. Stick your chest out and say, yeah, I did that all myself. No. Not because that's doomed to failure. How are we going to do that? Through the power of God. Through a vibrant, ongoing relationship with the Lord of the universe. Getting in the Word. Getting your life in such a way by the power of the Holy Spirit to give us strength to put these things daily to death and continue to throw off the things of the world that keep creeping back on. Then I go back to Romans 10. And I want to remind us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe. See, it's got to start inside with your heart. And then you're justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Anyone who trusts in Him will never, never be put to shame. So where does it begin? It begins with belief and trust. A relationship with God. Spending time reading the Bible earnestly. In prayer. Developing a prayer life. And reliance on Him for strength. And the victory that we'll attain. And we have to have every day. To make sure that those things don't creep out of the grave. Because we cast them into the grave. And those things constantly have to be shed. That's how we need to live our lives. So as we near the conclusion of this service and this message, I want you to think about. I want you to write down on a scrap of paper on the envelope or piece of paper, you know, that thing that was unlabeled. That thing that you need to get rid of. Write it down on a piece of paper and come up and throw it in the trash. Throw it in the grave. Make it dead. And you're in a place where if you've never come to the point in your life where you've asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, it's a great time to do it. To be able to get to the place where the Holy Spirit will help you shed these things. Where people in this congregation, people in this room will have the white boots and they'll walk through it with you. The tenderness to touch you. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. You have to place yourself at the feet of Jesus and accept the fact that He is Lord. So I just wanted to leave that with you. After the service is over, if you want to come forward and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, that's the time to do it. If you need to dump some stuff in the grave, that's the time to do it. And know that a transaction took place in your life today. As you walk out that door, you leave this stuff behind. You leave it here. It'll be gone once and for all. There you go. I dumped it on you. Thank you.